the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this is volume 8, and there are only 14 volumes. Let's go to God in prayer as we consider the foundational truth on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who gave us gifts. Gifts beyond our understanding, gifts even that our minds cannot comprehend, nor do we fully understand every aspect of it, even in this life. But we enjoy the gifts, O God. And we thank you, Father, that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And it's through these gifts, Father, that you establish ministries, offices, for you are a living God. And you're the God who continue to work mightily to show that you are not just a concept, not just are you a doctrine or creed, but you're real and you're a spirit being who intersects into the physical dimension and you work mighty things so that we know you are true, you are real. And all reality revolves around you. We thank you, Father, that you continue to open the eyes of our understanding so that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We give you all praise and glory and worship and honor for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Everyone say, Amen. Amen. Now, in a charismatic circle, long ago when the Pentecostal revival started all over again in the 1950s, and after the Pentecostal revival, it went further and further and deeper into the various ministries and the healing ministries in the 1950s, 60s and onwards. There was not much teaching on gifts. There was a lot of things happening. In fact, the gifts of the Holy Spirit has been displayed here and there in pockets, sometimes more in some places than others, or more certain times of history than other points. But there's been very little teaching on the gifts. And among the first teaching of the gifts that came forward was in the charismatic circle, Pentecostal circle. Often non-Pentecostal, they don't even talk about the gifts. So it was only the Pentecostal revival that revived the reality and experience of the gifts. And among the first teaching, just to bring you up to speed of how teaching began to come forth on the gifts, and it was among the first few books that were written on the gifts of the Holy Spirit was a man called Howard Carter. He was the first to list it down. And some of his books are still available. And it talks about all the 9 gifts specifically and what they were operating. Now remember, people have been operating the gifts all the time. Elijah, Elisha, Old Testament, New Testament. But no one tabulated and sort of teach upon them. Paul listed them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is what we are going through. But I want to tell you the story of how the teaching of the gifts developed. At first, everyone knows those gifts are there, but no one teach them what is it about, what they cover, what areas, and what is the borderline and boundary between the gifts. So there was completely no teaching on the gifts at all. People just operate them. So some people have it, some people don't have, and nobody knows why, and nobody knows how. So Howard Carter was among the first few to begin to teach specifically about the gifts. Now, Smith Wigglesworth operate the gifts, and he actually have among the sermons that he preached. Smith Wigglesworth did not write anything. All the writings and books published were transcribed from his sermons. And so they were actually preached sermons that were converted into book form. He did preach a series on the 9 gifts of the Spirit and how it linked to different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's a different area altogether. And I have both books. And if you read through them, you say, okay, these are the gifts, these are what the gifts does and all that. But the more specific teaching only started coming forth when Kenneth E. Hagin's ministry came forth. He was among the first that began to describe the differences between the gifts. And some of his teachings that he brought forth, like he has a series on a study book on the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and some of his teachings came from direct revelation from God. Now they are in line with the Word, but that just to tell you how much we don't really know the Word until God actually teaches us the Word. It's almost like we need to be like the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus was with them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. But along the way to Emmaus, Jesus taught from the Old Testament, and that was all they had. And from the time of the book of Deuteronomy, the historical books, and all the Old Testament which they had, all the first 39 books, they had that. And Jesus taught them about himself in the Old Testament. Jesus teaching from the Bible about Jesus. That is a fantastic Bible study, which we do not know, haven't been recorded. When you go to heaven, you can look at the scene and learn all over again. Jesus teaching about Jesus. That must be fantastic. And that was the area that was taught that Jesus had. But outside of that, you realize that we actually need experience and in order to actually understand the teaching better. And it was Kenneth Hagin who actually, in his encounter with Jesus, and Jesus described some of those gifts, particularly for him as a prophet. And he was the one who said that Jesus told him. Now, he didn't come up with himself. No amount of study can give those conclusions. But Jesus told him, you're a prophet, and a prophet will operate two revelation gifts and the gift of prophecy. Now, where do you get this kind of analysis? You cannot. You could study the whole Bible, you wouldn't come with that conclusion. But Jesus told it to him straight. And he said, as a prophet, you have two revelation. You were a prophet, standing in the office of a prophet, will operate two revelation gifts and the gift of prophecy. And that constitute the office of a prophet. Three gifts to make one office. And but that set us on a whole new thinking. See, one teaching can give us clues on the other, how different gifts establish prophecy. But Kenneth Hagin was one of the first to begin to look further into that. He was also one of the first to differentiate between... See, I want to give credit to where credit is due. I want to let you know where we build our teaching upon. And these are our forefathers of faith. And he was also the first one. If you read Herbert Carter's book and you read through Smith Wigglesworth's sermons, you will find that it was Kenneth Hagin who differentiated between the word of wisdom and wisdom. What did Solomon receive? The gift of wisdom. But that's not the gift of the word of wisdom. That's totally different. And it was only Kenneth Hagin that differentiated that in his writings. But from there, we began to see how to look and into different areas. See, sometimes God has to just drop one revelation. And from that one revelation, you can calculate every other things. And that is how things progress. There are, today, a lot of writings on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you read most of them, they are still confusing between the word of wisdom and wisdom. Spiritual knowledge and the word of knowledge. And what actually discerning of spirits is. They're still confused in that area and wonder what discerning of spirits and discernment is. And so all these areas of confusion, in this foundational truth, we wipe it clean. We wipe it clean. It might be a small little book of 5 chapters, we added a 6th chapter, but we have summarized every teaching you can have out there in point form for you, so that as a foundational truth you can straight away identify what the gift is, what it does, when it ends, what difference is it from this and that. Which a lot of teaching on the gifts of spirit are a bit blur. They just talk about experiencing the gift, what the gift did something, and that's it. It's not so much a teaching on gift as it is more a sharing of experience on gifts or a preaching about gifts. Not so much teaching. Teaching you divide line upon line, and a teaching has to lay down foundations. by which you could analyze every other gift in the Bible and come to conclusion. So that's what the foundational truth does here. And as we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's look at where it all comes from. Paul was the one who listed it. You will notice that sometimes God called different people to different things. The Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, an evangelist, and a teacher. And as a teacher, he could divide it correctly. Some of the other apostles were called to be apostles, but they were not teachers. They had the apostolic doctrine, but no other one listed the nine gifts of the Spirit but Paul. Peter didn't do it, John didn't do it. They each had their special angle of revelation. But Paul especially listed the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's read that one, that portion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are reading from verse 1 all the way down to verse 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Now we're going to teach on ministries in this series. There's a whole section that we're teaching on the ministries of God. Here we look at verse 6. There are diversities of activities, or Old King James Translation, operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. And the word work is the word energize. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice, he calls the gifts a manifestation, from the Greek word phaneros. Phaneros means to make something that is invisible tangible. And that's what the gifts are. Something that is in the spiritual realm, when it has a certain amount of energy, begins to quicken. And it began to be energized forth. And then he listed the nine gifts of the Spirit in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit worketh or energizes all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So here we have the listing of the nine gifts, not exactly in the format that we have, but it has been taught until many Christians now understand that the nine gifts of the Spirit are divided into three sections. They are the revelation gifts. They reveal something. That is, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. They reveal something. Then they are the power gifts, symbolized by the hand. And they do something. They are the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Notice a double plurality, which will explain why. Gifts is plural, healings is plural. The gifts of healings. And then those are the power gifts, they do something. And then you have the vocal gifts, which is the gift of prophecy, tongues and interpretation of tongues, which say something. And so we have the three major divisions of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in our outline, in chapter 1, we talk about the operation of the Holy Spirit and how it is necessary. Then we go into the revelation gifts, followed by the power gifts, and then the vocal gifts. So that is the series we will look at. But if we look at the operation of gifts of Spirit, which is chapter 1 in your notes, the first thing we want to differentiate is the section which I call the gifts versus the growth. Look at page 7, if you have your book, page 7. the difference between the gifts and the growth. So there are 9 gifts versus 9 growth. And I use these words very carefully. They seem to be similar in quality, in essence, but they are both different. One is the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S. The other is the growth of the human spirit, small h, small s. But we need to understand the difference between them. Otherwise, we will get into trouble. And when something comes to your human spirit, you think it's the Holy Spirit. Something comes to the Holy Spirit, you think, oh, okay, this is just me. It's not the Holy Spirit. So we need to differentiate the two. But let's list the revelation gifts. The difference is this. There is the word of wisdom, which we define for you. Every one of the gifts is defined. So we are starting chapter 1 and chapter 2 and some of the other chapters together, since this is an overall survey of this book. There is a word of wisdom. Now, it is a word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is a revelation of things in the future. In the future. Now remember, the future as you move along becomes the present and the past. And the word of wisdom foretells. It gives you glimpses of the things that is to come. When the Old Testament prophets prophesied and saw the future, they had words of wisdom. Remember, they saw in part, they prophesied in part. So it's a word here, a word there, a word here, a word there. It's a jigsaw puzzle. It needs to be put together. That's why the Bible says it's a word, a small section of the future. So God reveals the future. Our God reveals the future. One section here, one section there, one section there. And it takes a while to see how all the sections fit together. Remember that by the time Jesus was about to be ascended, there was certain knowledge about the future that was well-founded. For example, the disciples and the apostles were asking Jesus, when will Israel be restored? Because they knew it is prophesied in the time that the disciples were talking to Jesus around roughly about AD 30 plus or minus. And they were asking Jesus, when will Israel be restored? Why? Because from a small Hebrew child growing up, they knew the prophecy that one day Israel will have a nation again. And to them is the restoration of the kingdom of David. And they believe that. And since it's the Messiah, remember, they didn't see two comings of Jesus, first and second coming. They only saw one coming. They didn't know there was a two-part, first and second coming. And so they thought when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will rule because he is the heir of David. That's why he's called the son of David. And so they expect a restoration. They didn't know there was a split between the first and the second coming, and now we know nearly 2,000 years. They thought it was just one coming. The Messiah comes, that's it. When will Israel be restored? Everyone was excited Israel will be restored. So they had some established prophecy. By that time, words of wisdom spoken by the prophets about Israel, about different things. And when you look into the time of Uzziah prophesied of something's happening, even of Cyrus, he named Cyrus by name, about 150 years before Cyrus appeared on the scene. And there were lots of words of wisdom. And these all constitute a part of the revelation of things in the future. On the personal side, do you know that God promised to every believer? Remember, the gifts are not given to everyone. Some will have it. But do you know God promised to everyone that you will have some revelation of the future? John chapter 16. Listen to that. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming, and that's to everyone. And John chapter 16, he says here in verse 13, However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. And that's for every believer. That is a promise, not a gift. A promise that God will show you your future. Now, it might come in dreams, visions, through various ways of personal revelation, but it comes by a revelation. But this revelation about your future is your spirit man receiving. See, gifts come to some. This is to everyone. This one is your human spirit. Your human spirit can operate almost like the word of wisdom. In Acts chapter 27, look at the book of Acts. Paul was a prisoner on a ship. And chapter 27. And as the captain was about to go forth from one of the ports, everything looked calm and nice, and there was actually a very pleasant wind gently blowing. Then Paul says in Acts 27 verse 10, he tell the captain and the people. Now remember, Paul was a tent maker by profession and also a rabbi by profession. He is not a sailor. He was not a sailor, and surely the captain and all the experienced sailors can read the weather by now and they can tell things. But yet Paul says in Acts 27 verse 10, "Men," he says, "I perceive." He didn't say, "Thus say the Holy Spirit." He said, "I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss." Now he noticed that his spirit man perceived. Say, "I perceive." It hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. You can tell the future because the spirit man, remember we talked about the five qualities of the spirit man, how it's not bound to geography, it's not bound to time, it's not bound between heaven and earth, and it's not bound to physical place. And so the spirit man can perceive the future with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. But that's your small h, small s, human spirit. And this one comes by growth. Of course, you're a baby Christian, you wouldn't know. But as you mature and grow in God, your human spirit can perceive things. You can perceive things. You can look into someone's eyes and roughly, quote unquote, see their future. Not the word of wisdom necessary, but your human spirit. Now here's a good thing. Here's a good news. Your human spirit could grow so strong that it operates like the gifts of the Spirit. But yet it's different from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Contrast the two. Word of wisdom versus wisdom. This is your spirit growing in wisdom. And remember the book of James says, "He who lacks wisdom, let him ask from God." So when you receive wisdom from God, you could foretell things. That is why sometimes the Bible calls upon the wise man. Let those who are wise count the number of the beasts. See? Wisdom, spiritual wisdom can help you to foretell things. We know that even in the natural. The more experienced you are in life, sometimes you know what from the natural laws that are operating and how a person's direction is going. More or less you know the direction they're going. So that comes from natural wisdom. Now we're talking about spiritual wisdom versus the word of wisdom. They look similar, function similar, have the same effect on the recipient, but it is different. One is the human spirit growing to receive that. The other is just come upon you. You could be a baby Christian and you got a word of wisdom. That's different. One depends on growth, one is just a gift. is God, you know, has it in your DNA, in your predestination to give you the gift, boom, it comes upon you. That's it. Word of wisdom versus wisdom. Next, word of knowledge, which is a revelation of things present or past, versus spiritual knowledge. They look similar, but how it comes is the only part that is different. Both in essence, like all these, there are nine here. So let me list all the nine, right? Here, word of wisdom versus wisdom. Word of knowledge versus knowledge. Discerning of spirits versus spiritual discernment. Gift of faith versus growing in faith. Which comes from the word. The more you meditate on the word, you get more faith. Working on miracles versus faith for miracles through the word. The word becoming flesh. Gifts of healing versus faith for healing. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Apparently, faith for healing. And then this is from the human spirit growth. And you know why they say if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders and let them lay hands? What are they depending on? Some people take that teaching to mean that God expects all pastors to operate the gift of healing. That is, the elders represent a pastoral ministry. If they interpret, see, that's why interpretation is important. If they interpret, there are two doctrines that you can have. From James chapter 5, if anyone sick, let him call for the elders and let him anoint him in oil and pray for the sick. He said, elders are the another way of, you notice the Bible seldom called a pastor a pastor. Today the word pastor is so generic. But in those days, the pastors are called elders. And so let him call for the elders, let him call for the pastors and lay hands on him. If James 5 is talking about the gifts of healing, then it implies that every pastor must operate the gift of healing, correct? That is a logical conclusion. Remember, logic is very pure. If you take one direction, you lead to a logical conclusion. So the logical conclusion with every pastor then have to operate in the gift. Otherwise, you cannot exercise James 5. Because if you exercise James 5 and you go to the pastor says, I don't have the gift of healing, go to the deacon. You can't do that because James 5 says you're supposed to do that. And so, if the interpretation is James 5 is talking about the gifts of healing, then that implies this doctrine. Under the study of the pastoral gift, which is 1 to 5-4, then you've got to include it in. However, if you look at James chapter 5 as growing in faith to pray for the sick, then it implies that by the time a believer has become a leader, so you are grown from Mark chapter 16, lay hands on the sick, lay hands on the sick, and you got some result. And then your faith increases as you lay hands on the sick. And this is from your human spirit growing. Your faith for healing. And not for the gifts of healing. Healing is something you can develop. And as you develop it, then you reach a point where your faith is great. And then you become a leader. Then, of course, you always... You see, here's the thing. When you develop something in your spirit, you have it 24 hours. When you operate in the gifts of the spirit, you only have it when the spirit chooses to manifest and the anointing is upon. When the anointing is not upon, it's no more there. So when you grow in the spirit, it is a part of your DNA in your spirit. You have it. And if James 5 is talking about a spirit man, a spiritual man or woman, growing until they become a leader in the church, then it's obvious that they always have faith to pray for the sick. And the anointing of oil is always a part of it. Which implies that the pastoral gift might not have those gifts operating, but you would have to have the faith to pray for the sick. Can you see that? The doctrine is now different. So how you understand the gifts will also get back to how you understand the office operation, which is why we need to understand it carefully. Each of the nine gifts has its counterpart in the nine growth. And my apologies for repeating, it's just to drill it in. Right. Word of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Word of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Discerning of spirits, discernment here, spiritual discernment. And then you have the gift of faith, growing in faith. And you have the gifts of the working of miracles, faith for miracles. Gifts of healing, faith for healing. And then you have prophecy, the gift of prophecy. And here you have growth in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is like prophecy. You know, when David composed those songs, a lot of the songs were just song, but they contain prophecy. And then, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, prophecy is the comfort, exhort, edify. When you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual song, exhort, edify, and comfort. And then you have the gift of tongues. And on this side, you got prayer tongues, which everybody has. Can you see the difference now? Once you see the difference, that there is the gift of tongues, which is a special gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is, you got prayer language in tongues, which you can grow in praying in tongues. And then you have interpretation of tongues, which is a gift. Here you can grow to interpret tongues from your spirit. And this, now, here's the thing. These nine gifts of the Spirit, there's nothing you can do to produce it. It comes and drops on you. It does not depend on whether you're old Christian, young Christian, baby Christian, or mature Christian. It is a gift. And it also doesn't depend on how upright you are righteously or not. As long as you're clean, it can come on you. But some people got different levels of integrity and righteousness. So that's why some people operate the gifts and they don't seem to have much integrity. Because it's a gift. And God just gave it to them. It's a gift. A gift is a gift. It doesn't depend on the merit of the receiver. The only thing it depends is they must be a vessel for God. A vessel for the Holy Spirit to flow through. That's all that's necessary. And there's nothing you can do about that except to create the right atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move. But over here in the nine growth in the similar spiritual area, in essence and impact, but different in how it comes, you can do something about it. You can grow into it. Now, the reason we teach this area here compared to that is this. Firstly, to differentiate between what comes by spiritual growth and what comes by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, when you are familiar with this area, it is easy to recognize that area. Now, this area called the growth of the human spirit is a development of the anointing. The anointing within is always on call 24 hours. This area here is developing the anointing upon learning how to operate. Now, let me take a very basic gift. Tongues. Everyone speaks in tongues on this side. On this side, not everyone speaks in tongues, can you see? So it depends on what you're talking about, which is why 1 Corinthians 14 can be confusing for some people. On one side, Paul says, I wish that all you pray in tongues. In fact, all the Corinthians were speaking in tongues. And then on this side, Paul says, not everyone can speak in tongues. See, it depends what Paul was talking about. If he was talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, not everyone has it. That is speaking in tongues in public as a message to the church. But over here, speaking in tongues, everyone who is baptized in the Spirit, that's speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, if my spirit prays, it is tongues. I will pray with understanding, I will pray with my spirit. So when my sweet prayer is done. Now, isn't he inconsistent if you look at it very carefully? If he's not, it's because we don't understand what he's trying to say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It looks so contradictory until you divide this line properly. And that is where, as far as I'm concerned, when we first started teaching this area, I think this book was written long, long ago. Okay, it was redone in 2008, but it was actually written in the 1990s. And that's when we put it online. Of course, now that we added 6th chapter, we updated it to 2014. But no one touched on it. No one. Remember when I talk about reading books? I read books by the hundreds. People read books by the scores. I compare every teaching available to produce this. At the time it is written, nobody properly divides 1 Corinthians 14. Now let me show that there are portions that look contradictory, but it's not if you understand this portion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now verse 14 and 15, it is very obvious that from what he's saying, everyone can speak in tongues. Because here's the logic in verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. He says that, correct? Now, the conclusion is that if everyone has a spirit man, and if every man's spirit man prays, tongues is the result. So you have a certain conclusion that shows that praying in tongues is praying in the spirit. And like everyone can do that. But then, when you go downwards to in chapter 14, it tells us further that in terms of the operation on these gifts, he says, hey, wait a minute, he says, but there is another area here, and then he says in verse 26 first, he says, whenever you come together, he says, let all the gifts operate, and one at a time, as it is. And he says, if each of you has a psalm, that's actually an exhortation, a teaching, a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. So this, he's talking about this side, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone has. And then, hold your place there. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implication is no. Not everyone speaks in tongues. So what was Paul trying to do? He was trying to show that everyone can speak in tongues in their private life. But not everyone has the anointing to speak in tongues in the public. Because here is the gift of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit anointing upon. Here is the development of the anointing within. Now, let's take the place of prophecy, for example. He says here, talk about psalm in verse 26. Each of you has a psalm. Alright? So, those who have a psalm, they can operate in a, they got a special anointed word or prophetic psalm that they come from the Lord. Then it contrasts with Colossians 3:16. We know the words very well, don't have to turn to it, I quote to you. It tells us, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, Colossians 3:16 is for everyone. Then how come everyone can have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? If the word is rich in you, if the word is not rich, nothing comes out. Huh? So it's talking about spiritual growth. If the word is rich in you, psalms will come out. On the other side, does not come up. Now some of you are very concerned, you know, where are we going in it? We're actually covering 4 chapters at this moment. So don't worry, we are on time. So because we're covering all the revelation gifts and all together, we're covering all the 4 chapters in one go. And so because chapter 2 is revelation gift, chapter 3 is power gifts, and chapter 4 is vocal gifts. So we're covering 4 chapters all together in this illustration here. And so we're doing 4, one shot. Now, There is a psalm or a prophetic song that one has to anoint upon. But here everyone can speak in tongues. Can you see Colossians 3:16? There is that contrast. And here you ask me, Pastor, why are we learning this? Because you notice something that Paul said. He did say in chapter 12 that to some is the gift of prophecy, correct? Then why in chapter 14 does he tell us here in chapter 14 in verse 31 you can all prophesy one by one? Hey, I have it for you. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 31. The word all is inside. Whereas in chapter 12 he implied that in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, implying not everyone is a prophet. And then, also even in verse 10, to another prophecy. So not everybody has the anointing of the gift of prophecy. So can you see that even when you read from chapter 12, and of course the love chapter is important, to chapter 14 of Corinthians, you might be confused. Because it's running from here to there, and then from here back to here. But when you understand this compartmentalization, that there is 9 growth in the Spirit versus the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will no more be confused. Which is why this is foundational. Once you can see that, you won't be confused. And as Paul writes, you know he's talking about this side. And sometimes he talks about that side. Whenever he comes to this side, he always say, all, everyone can do. Whenever he goes to that side, he says, some. And these chapters suddenly become clear. Because Paul was writing a letter, he was not writing a book to use in Bible school. Otherwise, being a logical man, he would have done it differently. He was not doing a syllabus. He was writing a letter, and a letter sometimes you might be point form depending on how your style is, or sometimes just writing as it comes. But it's for us to understand the background of Paul's understanding and then know where he was going from there. Now, why is this important to understand this? Remember my earlier words. In essence and in quality, they are the same because in a sense, even though your human spirit grew into that, it is still from the Holy Spirit. Except that how it comes is you grow this, and it becomes permanently yours. In the other side, it comes as the Spirit wants to. You just have to be in a position for it. So let me take a simple one. Tongues, which is in chapter 4, the vocal gifts. Many people who are baptized in the Spirit, they don't speak in tongues much. In fact, in some charismatic churches, they even ban singing in tongues in the church now. They just take Paul's statement too far. Remember, everything is growing. Principles remain, but methods change. In every generation, we must make a determination. Plus, the times that we're living in, I can tell you, you need more. Now, when you are skillful in your private life in speaking in tongues, you know that under the anointing, God don't always call you to speak a message in tongues. But you are familiar with how it operates. That familiarity is the essence and the same energizing. Because when the person speaks in tongues, the person just speaks without knowing what he's speaking. It's just his spirit coming forth and saying something. But over there, there's anointing upon. Over here, there's anointing within. And there is a difference. And also, there is a sense that when one speaks in tongues here, you're speaking to God. The direction is different. Over here, God is speaking through you to the congregation. the direction is different, completely opposite. And we need to differentiate that. Now, as far as the person speaking, they might not know. Because tongues is tongues is tongue. An apple is an apple is an apple. Although, when you go deeper, they're different type of apple. Oh yes, there's Pink Lady, Royal Gala, and all the different, each one got different specific tastes. And, but generally, apple is an apple is an apple. Call a spade. And so to the person speaking, and here's the thing, outside of very special anointings, but it's so strong, your normal growth will help you to function in that one better. Helps you to function in that side better. And let's say, if normally you're a very perceptive person, you're full of spiritual wisdom, it is possible that over here, because of the similar colors or tune or frequency, whatever we're going to use, it, the spirit or word of wisdom might operate easier. The same like when you're familiar, if you struggle to speak in tongues in your life, then it might be that you might struggle to operate that gift on the other side. Because in essence and quality, it's the same process to the speaker. That is why we need this understanding and this teaching. Now, over here you cannot do anything about it. Over here you can do something about it. And we have defined word of wisdom, revelation of things in the future. Here, spiritual wisdom can perceive. Word of knowledge, revelation of things present or past. Here, spiritual knowledge. The more you grow in spiritual knowledge, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Christ. And all you think comes through the Word. As the knowledge, spiritual knowledge increase, you can actually perceive some things, even of the past. And you can understand it better. And then, discerning of spirits, it's just purely the opening of your spiritual eyes. And in this area here, it was Kenneth Hagin who explored it quite far. When he had his 8 visions of Jesus in his book, I Believe in Vision, Jesus taught him about the prophetic ministry. And Jesus himself says, now you are able to see this vision because of the gift of discerning of spirits. So very, very correct and thorough. Whereas in the early days of Howard Carter, he was trying to describe what discerning of spirits was like. It sounded more like discernment. In fact, in some teachings on the gifts of spirit, they're teaching discerning, it sounds more like spiritual discernment. And you know the problem? Because they didn't do what we did. They didn't divide between the growth of the human spirit, which is discernment, spiritual discernment, versus the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is straight away opening of your spiritual eye. To see into the spiritual realm, to see spirits. That is more what he's saying. Now, on this side, where is the verse for growing in discernment? Paul's prayer for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. You look at that, Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, it tells us here, and as he prayed for them, and in his prayer, he says, let's start reading from verse 9, 8 and 9. God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Now, that's the word discernment. And I hear many times some preachers teaching the gift of discerning of spirits when they're actually teaching discernment. They got confused between the two. Discernment is discernment. Discernment you can grow. And you can grow in more discernment. And as your spirit man grows and your spiritual knowledge grows and your walk with God grows, your relationship with God grows, your discernment increases. And you could sort of be aware of the spiritual realm, even from your normal growth. Versus on this side, you're just able to see into the spiritual realm. That is that. And on this side of growth, different people born in different places and by their different effects on the DNA, some people have a closer tendency to see demons than others. You probably heard of some of them. They can see spirits, some kind. That is not because of the gift of the anointing. In the first place, it cannot be the Holy Spirit because they are not even born again, some of them. How do we explain people who are not born again, they already have that operating? It is because the structure of their human spirit, you know, each one have a human spirit, even though it's fallen from God, and the structure of their soul and the structure of their body is such that their frequency is already close to that area. And sometimes it could be an accident. Sometimes it could be when someone was died and come back. You know, out of body experiences, struck by lightning, or some shock that comes to happen to them, it causes this area to be a permanent part in their life, which is different from the anointing of the Spirit, and it produces the gift that operates. That was how Kenneth Hagin actually operated his discerning, his ability to see vision from this area here. And whereas the over here is different. Now, I did explain very clearly each of those areas, and in the book on chapter 2, it talks about in this area, under visions, there are three types of vision. How do we know that? Again, direct revelation from Jesus Christ to Kenneth Hagin. Before that, we sort of can see that they are there, but it was not crystallized clearly. But Jesus just talked to Hagin and said, "All right, I'll teach you about vision. There are three types of vision." Wow, so easy, just get point four. And Jesus said, you know, there is open vision. And open vision is when you see the natural and the spiritual at the same time. That's why your natural eyes are open. Then you have spiritual vision, which is something that you see in the inner eyes of your spirit. And then you have what we call a trance vision. That is where a closed vision is like a trance vision, where your natural mind is closed. You cannot see even anything natural. You just got caught into the 100% of the spirit. It's almost like a dream also. You know, all your natural senses are shut down. Except that you're awake. And all your natural senses are shut down. So there are three types of vision. Open vision, closed vision, spiritual vision. Easy to remember, right? One open, one closed, and one in the middle. Spiritual vision. That is that. How does that compare to that side that comes by growth? The growth section is primarily the eyes of your spirit man. Paul again prayed for them in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18. He prayed for the Ephesian Christians and he prayed that they will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That the eyes, their inner eyes, not their normal eyes, the eyes of their understanding would be. That is spiritual vision, or what some people call inner vision. Now, that one can come by growth. Isn't it obvious that the more your spiritual eyes, inner eyes are open, and in Ephesians 1 is a prayer, and it's something they can grow into, then the more you can see. Now, how much you can see, the principle is found. Everything has a principle. And we could go on, we could take one of these scriptures and teach a whole hour. But I can only list for you to study further. Because this foundation to cover a whole area. Ephesians 1 tells you the key to see the things of the Spirit. Say, God, to develop. No, many of us want to develop inner vision, right? There is the ability to develop inner vision. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, do you notice a few scientific principles inside? One of the scientific principle, which is in line with the natural principle, the more light there is, the more you can see. Correct? If we suddenly dim the light, you can see less things. If there's bright light, you can see more things. If right now we are talking by candlelight,
you could hardly see who each one of you are.
So the amount of light is what we need to develop inside. And you know what produces light? Come on, you know what that is? Jesus is the light of the world, yes, thank you very much. Okay, read some of your word. They're coming from this side here. Yes, the word is the lamp under your feet, I'm taking from you. Yes. So the more word means, the more light. So you can see there are ways you can develop on this side. And even though you develop on this side, it's also totally different from that side. I know because I've experienced both. I've been taken in visions before, and I have very strongly developed inner vision, which at any time, 24 hours, is on call. And once you come to the spiritual world, come back, it does something to you. Something changed on the inside, in your DNA. But I can still differentiate between here and that side. Because that side, there's an anointing upon. This side, there's none. So that needs to distinguish between the two. But I've told you how to continue to develop on that side. And so it's good to know how, because it's not just good to know what, it's important to know how. And there is a way in which I mentioned more light that is necessary to see, that is there. But you notice also, what is the particular area? You see, spirit of wisdom and revelation flooded with light. You can see that it links to the twin spirits of revelation and wisdom. Which means that if you have more of the spirit of wisdom, the more your spiritual eyes are affected. I have the ability to see. So there's a second. One is light, then there is an area of wisdom. It's tied to the spirit of wisdom, particularly. Third area involved is talking about it's in the spiritual dimension. The hope, three things, hope of your calling, riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of the resurrection power of Jesus. Now, if you develop in all those three areas in your life, it will enhance your spiritual vision in the growth section. So that is an important aspect that is there. And then we go to the power gifts. And there is the gift of faith on this side. And the gift of faith, I have mentioned that in chapter 2 here of the book, that the gift of faith is a portion of faith given to a specific person for a specific task in a specific time. After it's used, it's no more. And the person might say, hey, I don't know how I did it, but I did it. It just comes as a gift. To put a specific person for a specific task in a specific time. You didn't grow it, it just drops. You suddenly have the boldness to do certain things. That comes on faith. On the other side is the growth in faith. You know all the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as you grow in faith, and Paul talks to the Thessalonians, your faith grows exceedingly. See, faith can grow. The more word you have, the more your faith grows. And so one's faith can grow at different levels. And let me give an example here. Let's say a person is a very poor person and does not have faith for $10,000. But God cannot wait for him to grow the faith, because that person needs to do something. And that is the instrument God chose. And so God drops faith for $10,000. And the person just exercises faith, belief, and it comes. As a gift of faith. Now, it can operate in miracles, it can operate in area of finances, any area. Then, the person on this side could be a businessman who operated finances, be very faithful, and very giving, and started with small. Remember, every big thing starts small. The Chinese say, a journey of a thousand miles starts with the first step. And no matter how big you see something is, it always starts small. Take the small little steps first. And so the person start having faith for $100, $1,000. Then the person start operating at $10,000 level. Then the person went to $20,000 level. Now look at the difference here. If here the person had grown to operate hundreds of thousands of dollars, $10,000, he doesn't need the gift of faith. But for that person, he needs a gift of faith for $10,000. But this person doesn't need it. Because he has grown. And he seems to operate better than that guy. Because he has grown. But he might need faith for $1 billion. Right? And he needs, on that side, he might take time to grow. And so, I illustrate with finances to show the relationship. Let me illustrate with power. This person, let's say a young Christian, has never prayed for anyone, has never cast out the demon before, has never laid hands on the sick before, but there's surrounded by a lot of sick people. I hardly know the scriptures. I never read the Bible. But suddenly the gift of faith comes to pray for all these people. Specific person for specific time, for specific work. Finish. And then after a person, I don't know, he said, how did I do that? And after that, the person might get sick himself and say, oh, no faith, go and take Panadol. Because he operated by the gift of faith. When the gift of faith finished, also no more faith there. But here's a person on this side who always visits sick people, see the suffering, pray through for them. Sometimes the first healing was very hard. Usually the first one is very difficult. You know, as I say, to make your first 100,000 takes time. But after you make it and you invest properly, then to make your first million might be the next tough step. Then once you make the first million, it gets easier and easier. But the next day is a different thing. So you pray for the first person to be healed for you. Fast, you pray under your skin and bones. But finally you broke through. Remember, every healing builds something. Same like finances. So suddenly you got faith to pray for sick people. Simple headaches, colds, fever. Say, come, light. You got a faith. Now, here's the thing. Because you got a faith, you yourself can pray for yourself. And then from there, then first time the person pray for a cancer patient. Oh, read the word until the voice so tremble. And then fast and pray. 40 days not enough. Took an extra 30 days, 70 days. Finally, the person got better. So, your first cancer patient healed as you exercise faith. And then you got result. You build something. The next time you hear about cancer, you say, I succeeded before. This is another thing. That you've grown in faith. So, when it's here, it just drops on you. Same with working in miracles, gifts of healing. And in the book, in Power Gifts, there's chapter 3. In the book on Power Gifts, on the gifts of healing, we say there's plurality on gifts and healings. For three reasons. Because sicknesses can be caused by demons, can be caused by natural factors, or can be caused by soul factors. That's the first reason for plurality of gifts of healings. Although it's not translated that way in the Bible, but that's the way in the Greek. So because it could be psychosomatic, it could be spiritual cause, or it could be just natural cause. And you need different energizing to heal. To heal a psychosomatic sickness, you must heal the soul first, before you get the result. Why do you think Jesus spoke to the man who was let down from the roof? Jesus healed his soul before Jesus. Actually, Jesus ministered to his spirit and soul before he healed his body. First thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. You don't know the person, but I can see in the spirit. See, that's the advantage of growing. I can see straight away in the spirit. Person has a lot of condemnation. Part of the person's sicknesses and hindrance to reaching out to God was all the condemnation of the sins that he had gone through.
And the person keep thinking God is punishing him for all this sin. Suddenly, God in Jesus is speaking, I forgive you. Something happened to that person. Then after the person was healed in his soul, in his spirit, forgiven and clean, all the Pharisees were looking and saying, how can he forgives him? And Jesus said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's when the physical healing took place. Now that is Jesus ministering the gifts of healing one at a time. He ministered. Now inner healing comes through the gifts of healing. Because it is in the unseen realm. But as anyone who has suffered in their soul or emotions or mind know, it can be as horrible as a physical sickness. We understand. That is why there is such a thing as a healing of the mind. Healing of the emotions. And not through a methodology. You know those people with all the deliverance music, all that, they are bound to what I call a methodology. So they get the person to confess all this. Just because it works for some doesn't mean it works for all. If they will depend on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the broken heart. So include inner healing by the anointing upon. One touch at the right time. That's all it does. It might take long, but one day it comes through. And the next day is gone. The funny thing is that today, you know, when I was reading that, Thomas was sharing with me how, you know, he's gone through all the various gifts, and then one song, one day, that was it. Next day it was gone. All the griefs and burdens you carry. Anointing. God chose to carry the anointing on that one thing. Same way, there is still the gifts of healing. The other thing about the plurality of gifts and healings is this interesting thing. Some ministers are gifted at a certain frequency for certain types of healing. I remember a guy called Joe Jordan, not sure whether he's still alive or whether he's still walking with him now or not, but he specialized in praying for bone healing. When his anointing comes forth. Now, Catherine Kuhlman, as people study her, particularly a lot of epileptic cases were healed instantly. And let me see, who is this guy? F.F. Bosworth. F.F. Bosworth, he prayed for different sicknesses. Some of the sicknesses get healed in all types, but he always got 100% in one area. Deaf and dumb. 100%! Because that was his specialty. So special that every time when he starts any meeting, the first thing he calls was, okay, bring forth your deaf and dumb. He was so confident because he got 100%. So he used that as demonstration. And so remember, when the gifts of healing operate in your life, which will be more and more, learn to understand how they flow and what they're doing in your life. When they flow in a particular way in your life, go with the flow first. But the sad thing is, sometimes people go with the food, then they limit themselves to it. They didn't know they could grow further into different areas. But if you are an evangelist, and you're working with God, and you're praying, then operate on something that you got 100% results first. And then from there, you will build the faith of the people, create an atmosphere for God, and then you go forth into different things. Different people operate differently. And for William Branham, before he fell and then not gone astray with wrong doctrines, he will only do something that he sees exactly according to the vision. So one, there were two particular cases I can quote. Because if it's not according to the vision exactly, no results. But for him, if it's exactly, the results are so powerful, it's astound people. So one day when he was in a particular house and this person is still dying, and they call him, and he went there because the Lord told him to, he's going to heal, do a miracle. And then everyone was sitting, praying, worshipping. He also was worshipping, sitting, worshipping. And then everyone wondered why he never do anything. Because he always got instant results. After all, for him, it was an angel show him the vision. And so he would wait around and wait around until after a certain thing, they say, now is the time. Suddenly the man of God might wake up. Now is the time. No, he was not sleeping. He was just waiting for everyone and praying and worshipping. Now is the time. And you know why? Because as they move and go, everyone finally was in the exact chair position. Sitting or kneeling in the exact position he saw in the vision. It is like he got this blueprint. And he's waiting for everyone to reach the blueprint. And everyone exactly then he said, now is the time. Then in 5 seconds, the person was here. But they had to wait for hours for that arrangement. Now, he could not tell people. He could not say, okay, you stand over there. You stand over there. He cannot. He cannot control it that way. He has to be naturally occurring. Right. Another incident, remarkable, when he was with Gordon Lindsay, was when I believe it was raising someone from the dead, something close, a very miraculous child kind of thing. And then he was called to the place there. There was some sort of accident along the way or something. And then he saw in a vision that was very remarkable. This is one fantastic miracle. And then he looked and he saw. He says, something is different. Say, why? In his vision, a car is white. A car is red. Here is white. So he wondered. And so he says, because he's different, I cannot do anything. See, like Jesus in John chapter 5, Jesus says, the Son does what the Father shows him. What the Father doesn't show him, he cannot do. And so he waited, and then just, it so happened they were just about to be sunset. Just about half an hour, the sun starts setting, and the sky turned reddish, and the reddish reflected on the white car, and it looked exactly like the vision. Then he went ahead, prayed a prayer, life came. Strange, isn't it? Each operate differently, and they must know how to operate. And the good thing about this is your gifts will be unique to you. I just described the gifts of healing. Every one of those 9 gifts are unique to you. Now, over here you can grow on all the 9. Over there you will have, you might taste every one of them, but you will have some of them specially for you. Like for example, if you're called to be a prophet, you need 2 revelation gifts and a gift of prophecy. If you're called to an evangelist, you need at least 2 of the power gifts. And if you're called to be pastor, you might have some of the worker gifts and some of the gifts of healing. If you're called to be apostle, you need revelation gifts, worker gifts, and power gifts operating in combination. So, different, it is the gifts that become a part and parcel of you that equip you for the office. Just as natural talents and natural skills equip you for natural work and office. If you didn't qualify as an engineer, you cannot be an engineer. If you didn't qualify in chemistry, you cannot be a chemist. And so you need certain training, certain talents, certain skills before a natural job is yours. In the spiritual offices are just God's jobs from God. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, it's just a job that God gave. To serve in the job, you need spiritual qualification. That is, the gifts must be operating on you all the time in that particular manner. And it's almost like it's yours because it's operating so frequently that it equips you to function in the office. And that's why the gifts are important. Because we all start operating with 1 gift, 2 gift, 3 gift. And the reason is this. You might have 2 revelation gifts and the gift of prophecy and yet not a prophet. But all prophets must have 2 revelation gifts and the gift of prophecy. See, then what's the difference? Because if you keep operating long in them, it might be God when making you a prophet in training. And one day God says, okay, step into the full office. You might be operating one revelation gift and one gift of prophecy, so not fully qualified yet. You got 2 out of 3. But you need to be faithful. Then the third comes. And then you flow into the office. So the office needs the gifts, but the gifts are not automatically giving you the office. Remember that. But every one of us has to start somewhere. We have to start with the gifts of the Spirit in some manner. I like the way the 9 growth has come more and more. And I haven't stopped growing. After all this altar building tree, all those things, more and more I find that I'm not even thinking in English. So then what do you think? Greek, Hebrew, no. Tongues. And then sometimes I sing, tongues comes up. But then I found something interesting because it became more and more. So like last Sunday we were singing and all the songs were beautiful. And the singing, and I sang the same songs in tongues. But then I noticed something. Like some of the songs that we sang, I forgot some of the Sunday songs that we sang. But I remember some of the songs talk about Christ in us or something, about God coming into us or blessing. I forgot some of the songs. But as I was singing in tongues, I understood, because the development or interpretation of tongues also was very strong. So as I sang in tongues, I knew what the meaning was. Strange, isn't it? That's what you mean about thinking in tongues and knowing what it means. Say, how? The tongues come first and the meaning came. And so when we were singing one portion about God dwelling in us or something, the tongues that I was singing was actually mentioning not God dwelling, but Christ being full in us. Same song, same tune. But the meaning of God dwelling in us was we were singing about Christ being full in us. So when I was singing, I was really enjoying myself. I was enjoying myself because we were singing in English and the whole congregation is singing. I assume that nobody else was singing in tongues except, you know, you're singing in English. So when we sing in tongues, we all sing in tongues, of course. But we're singing in English and when you're singing in English, tongues was coming up. So as I was singing in tongues, I also knew the meaning. But the meaning of the song changed into a theological meaning kind of thing. And as we were singing about God dwelling in us, the tongues singing that same song was not God dwelling in us, it was Christ being full in us. So I was being fascinated. I was really saying, what this is wonderful going on. And then song after song, I was singing, they sing different songs, and then the tongues would come out, the same translation of the song, but with a deeper meaning. It seems like the words mean something else. It covers every, it's just like in English you say one sentence, right? Like God dwells in me. But in tongues, it says God dwells in me, plus it also says Christ is full in me, plus it says a lot of it. Because the tongues language covers more group, more room, more dimension. I was really enjoying myself in that. And I don't know how this will lead, where this will lead, you know. But I still retain English, still retain that part. But tongues is like now default. And tongues default with the interpretation, because the interpretation came very closely, very fast. Tongues, straight away the interpretation came. And so each of these 9 gifts can be developed in a 9 growth, similar to the 9 gifts. And as they develop further and further, you can operate in the anointing. Now here's the thing. Even if you're expert in all 9, you're fully developed, you still will not do anything without the anointing. You will still wait until the Spirit comes upon. Then you say, okay, now is the time to do something. So this obedience is still there. It's important for us to know that the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts, still stands on its own. But operating in the 9 growth is fascinating. And the Lord pointed out to me something. He says, when, as we become more and more the perfect church, this, your human spirit, tell me, what's the difference between here and here? Human spirit, Holy Spirit, correct? as a human spirit become grown and fully grown until it's actually like in fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit says, but your human spirit grow in all these qualities. There's a time when it comes and it merges and you can't differentiate the two of them. So give me an example, Jesus Christ. Can you differentiate between the spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you can. When Jesus wept, when Jesus cried, and all that, you know his soul is coming out. But it's so hard to divide sometimes when it was his human spirit, because his human spirit is already so powerful. Jesus' human spirit. And then when he's operating Holy, because in Jesus, the two are one. In this end time church, as we grow in God, the gifts of the Spirit are becoming more and more often, and your human spirit is growing more and more. See, the Word makes flesh. If there's one thing that I can see in all the 30 odd years, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm saying, oh Lord, why do you choose me for this call? Why do you, you know, why all these things? Give me some understanding, you know, that I can share with the people. I know there's predestination from long ago. But there must, even with predestination, you still need qualification to qualify you. So I say, Lord, what is the thing that I can share with your people? And the Lord says this, the Word. The Word. The Word has been full. And I would challenge anyone, anywhere you can go, any place you can find, the Word is highly important. And we absorb the Word and the depth of the Word, the understanding of the Word, and you can't get that anywhere. It's because of all the years of saturation in the Word. That's why the Lord trained me differently. It took me first 10 years Word, second 10 years Spirit, third 10 years blood, and then now the next 10 years glory. So that it's saturated. And I don't know of anyone else in the planet who says that they meditate on the Word until something changes in their mind. But that happened to me physically. And so I know that it's the Word. And in the end, it's the Word that is abundant and the Word becoming more and more flesh and the Word literally becoming manifest. That is what the Lord wants. And if that is true and that is the principle, that means that right now any one of you out there has more Word. Get more into the Word. Get deeper into the Word. Let the Word saturate you. Not just the intellectual Word. Just the Word. And as I said, this whole Bible I've read so many times that I lost count. I could read the Bible by just sitting down and think through all those things that the Bible described, from Genesis to Revelation. That's how much Word has been stored. And that is might be help from God as a gift, but a lot of hard work. So get into the Word. Get solid into the Word. Wherever you are, doesn't matter what your predestination, what your calling, you cannot go wrong with the Word. Which is why the last 5th chapter and 6th chapter, in 6th chapter, I talk about the Word and the Spirit. So before I go to chapter 6, we already covered 4 chapters. You look at chapter 5 in your notes. I needed to cover the area, how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And the principles are very simple. First is how much faith you have on your inside. The Bible is very clear. Anything without faith is sin. And anything that is not exercise of faith, because this is the New Testament, and faith of course comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now let's look at the book of Romans chapter 14. It talks about different levels of faith and different levels of conscience. Some eat vegetables, some observe one day, and Paul put it down to everyone got their level of revelation and faith. And then Paul says this, don't let those of greater faith
force those who are lesser faith to do things that only the greater faith can do. Very logical. Spiritual laws are very much systematic and not disorderly at all. Just like you wouldn't expect someone who has only $1,000 to operate at $10,000 level. We wouldn't expect that. And you wouldn't ask your kids who are handling $10, $20 or $100 to suddenly take your kid and put them in an environment where they handle $1,000. Because they will surely destroy themselves. In the same way, when there is a smaller level of faith, a higher level of faith, it takes time to grow in between the two. Just like children takes time to grow from $10, $20 to handling their pocket money, they're handling $100, $1,000, $2,000, $5,000, $10,000. It takes time to develop the wisdom, integrity, and the faithfulness to handle different levels of finances. There's a growth involved. Same with the level of faith. And Paul, in mentioning that, to let each one, his basic summary was, let each one walk at their level of faith. So he says in Romans 14, he says in verse 22, 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It is the other negative way of putting Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. So, it's obvious, without faith, you cannot please God. The opposite side is, whatever is not of faith is sin. Obviously, you're not pleasing God. So, if there's no faith, you're not pleasing God. Or you're out of the boundary of your faith, you're not pleasing God. You're trying to please man. We have to please God at the level of our faith in this area. So there are some keys to flowing in this area of the gifts of the Spirit. You have to operate according to your faith. Now, does that talk about the gifts? Yes, turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. It tells us here in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. There you have it. And that's talking about operation of the gift of prophecy. In accordance to their faith. So, why is that point important? If you don't have faith in your gifts, you cannot operate. That's the first law of flowing in the Spirit. I might sound very fluent in tongues now. I can speak in tongues. Our Lord God, your ways are mysterious and your revelations are outstanding. So, I could operate that tongues, you know, tongues of operation. Sounds smooth. But do you know, when I was first baptized in the Spirit, I was a Baptist seminary student. I got the baptism in the Spirit in a dormitory room when I was seeking God very hard, fasting a lot, about half my size, very, very skinny, probably skin and bones. And why? Ate too much noodles. No, just not to disturb you. My favorite meal was a cup noodle, pour hot water, eat it every night. Not really good. So, I knew it was delicious, but that time health loss hasn't come to my understanding yet. So, as I was seeking God one day, kneeling next to the dormitory now. The dormitory was divided into dorms, a shared toilet, shared bathroom, and all this thing. Each small little cubicle have two beds, and it is a double-deck bed. So, sometimes I got the upper deck, sometimes the lower deck. I don't know, every year they change people. And so, I happened to be lower deck on my first year. And I get to kneel down on the bed. So one day, as I was kneeling down the lower bed, and my roommate was gone, I spoke in some strange language. Thought it was tongue. It was tongue, but it happened a while. Then after that, then I had the ability to speak those words. But
for 6 months, for the next 6 months to a year, I still didn't believe that I had spoken in tongues. And that was when, you know, I was still praying more, still didn't understand what I had. And then it took a while before one day, on my way, by that time I was serving in, the seminary was in Penang, by the way. So we had to take 3 buses, I remember, in those days. You had to take 1 bus from the seminary to Tanjung Bunga, all the way to the city centre. In the city centre, you take another bus all the way up north to Alostar. Alostar, you take another bus all the way to Perlis. And so you change 4 buses to reach the destination where you field work every weekend. So every Friday we were out. Then go weekend, then Monday was a free day, so we start returning back to the seminary on Monday. Then we have our classes on Tuesday to Friday. And so, during that time, I knew that in Alostar, there was an AOG church. So one day I was so desperate that I took that break and walked to the Pentecostal church and I knocked on the door. One of the pastors was there, and now, you know, he's migrated now to Canada. That's how I came to know him. His name was Jeremiah. And he said, I'd like to pray for the baptism in the Spirit. And then he hear me talk, and he said, hey, you already got it. I said, I did. I have. And then he says, don't you ever doubt again. Now, I went through nearly 6 months of 1 month, 1 year of doubting my gifts. Or the baptism's way. And as long as you doubt something, it cannot grow. When a farmer plants a seed or plants something out, see, doubts are the killer. Mark chapter 11, 23, 24, don't you think doubt is a killer? And Satan has to sow doubts. And doubts destroy people. Because of the people doubted that Jesus was the Messiah in his hometown, they never get to Jesus as the Messiah. They never acknowledge Him as Jesus the Christ. Doubts. All the time the devil sowed doubts. Doubts steal from a person. And we need to get rid of the doubt. Now, unfortunately, doubts can only come with experience and the Word. Now the Word is a good cure. But sometimes you need the spoken Word, which is why I talk. It's actually the Word and the Word. Written Word, spoken Word. And it takes time to know who you are, to know what your gifts are. It takes time for your doubts to fade, but only the Word takes away the doubt. And once you know more doubt, your tiny little gift, your tiny little vision, some of you out there have already started inner vision, but you say, is it my imagination? As long as you got a flicker of doubt, it will grow, but it will be started. Until the day you understand and you say, okay, I will no more doubt. Then no more. Some of you got flow of thoughts. So when the thoughts come, remember I asked a question one Sunday. Say, how do you know when the anointing comes? So, and you learn to recognize it. But if you don't learn to recognize it, and every time you come, you keep doubting, the Holy Spirit will not work with doubts. Without faith, you cannot please God. He requires you to have faith. And it comes to healing in the same way. Kenneth Hagin noticing, that's why he went to teaching. He says, when in the ministry time, when he prayed for the people, a lot of miracles, some of them, quote-unquote, lose their healing. Because doubts came. Even a person like Oral Roberts, he was dying. He was a young boy when he was healed by an evangelist. And then he felt the power of God go through him. And then he was okay, got up and walked. I think he's suffering from some tuberculosis thing and dying stage. And then he walked and he was healed. Then after a few months, he tried to come back again. And then he says, what to do? And then the preacher was very good. The preacher told him, Oral, remember what it felt like. Remember what God did to you. And believe and never doubt. And he kept his healing. Until all these stories of he grew up as an adult in his and all this. Kenneth Hagin was dying of several sicknesses, diseases. Mark 11, 23-24. And then, when he was first healed, was he believe, until one day, a voice told him,
if you are healed, you shall not be sleeping now.
And he said, he pulled himself up. He was still weak. Pulled himself up. And said, you know, I believe I have received. And he said, when he pulled himself out, he was spinning, dizzy. But then after the spinning stopped, he slowly made his way downstairs, which he hasn't been for months and months and months. And he sat down, and all his loved ones said,
Lazarus has risen.
And you thought that was easy, but you read in between the lines some of his other sermons. After that, to keep the healing, he fought every day. After several years, then he really was strong. But the first year was tough. Because he was offered to be taken to school. They said, no, he insisted he needed to walk. And it was a struggle. It was tough. But he believed. He was healed. He lived to a generous age. And die without sickness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Lev all astik of Ram Kirkashta. I have given you my gift, says the Lord. Some of you doubt. That is why more could not come. Now it is important for us. The Bible says to each one is given something. Now, you need not end up with just one. But it always starts with one. If you cannot learn to operate one talent, what do you think the five talents and the other talents, two talents will do? The one talent guy got the one talent removed. Isn't it funny in the talent story? It's the guy with one talent that has a problem, not the other guy with five talents. And we need to realize, it starts with one. Be faithful to the one thing God does in your life. Build upon it. Look in this area. How is God working in your life? What is He working? Do not doubt. You can check with the Bible, check with this, check with men and women of God, but once you're established, God requires you to take the leap of faith. And then never doubt again. And the day you never doubt again is the day you progress forward. In any new area, you might struggle and fight with doubts. But you need to cross many, many lines. And each line is a growth. So in operating the gifts, you still need faith. If you have prophecy and you doubt that you actually have a prophecy, of course you will not operate. Whatever area that you doubt, it will stop operating. It gets stunted. The other area is what I call principle of the unction. Principle of faith, principle of unction. Principle of unction, there's a whole series that you talk about the anointing upon. Recognizing the anointing when it comes. Then there's a principle of desire and expectation, which I quote from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul says, covet earnestly the best gift. And he used a negative word, turn it positive. It was just like God saying, I'm a jealous God. Now, jealousy is never a good thing, right? But yet God said, I am a jealous God. So what is he? He means that he excludes any other God. So when it comes to God, he is a jealous God. Because he does not allow any other shape or form or thing to vie the position of the Godhead. So he used a negative word positively to stir us to understand how restrictive it is. Paul used a negative word covered, which is usually for the wrong thing. But he turned it into positive, cover earnestly the best gifts. And then he said, show you a better way, then he talked about love. Desire is important. Now, we may not realize it. Your desires are fueled by the Holy Spirit.
Some of you will never desire certain things anyway. Not your predestination. But if you desire for certain things, it doesn't mean you're predestined for those things. But it does mean that you might be in a certain direction, but it is an addition to your color and flavor that is there. Like for example, not all of you might desire to be an evangelist. But while being an evangelist, you desire to prophesy. So your main cause might still be evangelist, but you might be a prophesying evangelist. See that? It's addition. Every desire that is in your life, look at it very carefully. If it's a desire for God, desire for the gifts, or desire for something, who do you think gave it? The devil? No, you know you can eliminate that. Then you wonder, is this desire coming from me? Of course it's from God, it has to come from you too. Because that's free will. But here's the thing, just because you desire something, and your flesh adds things to it, your ego adds things to it, and your mind adds things to it because you try to have it in a very carnal way, still doesn't mean it's wrong. You just have to remove the carnality. You just have to remove your ego. You just have to remove the flesh. And then you can say, hey, the desire actually came from God. Isn't it that many things came from God and we pollute it anyway? And we digress anyway? And yet, when all those digressions and pollutions are removed in its pure form, you say, that actually came from God. You would have no ability to desire if the Spirit is not fueling it in you. And Jesus instead said in Mark 11:20-24, whatsoever things you desire. See, why? Why don't God just give it to me? You know, Sarah, whatever will be. Sorry if I destroyed that song. But if that is so, we might say, oh, we're robots. If God has to decide everything, do you know you'll be robot? You think God wants to make a universe like that, where He decides everything? He decides everything, all of you just follow in line. Then where's the creativity? The fun in the creativity is you say, alright, you can decide some things too, within the boundary. Did God decide what color of shirt or blouse that you should wear tonight? Or did you decide? Did you have to fast and pray for 2 hours to decide what God color God wants you to wear? I doubt it. Although sometimes God did speak in a certain meeting and say, wear this. But that's once in a while when it's under instruction. But otherwise, God give you free choice. Did God decide what kind of hairstyle, which one of you want? No, you all decided yourself. Right? And also society affected you. Because long hair is not in flavor at the moment. But if we all were living in the time of the Old Testament or New Testament, when men's hair is that long and they tie in a ponytail, all of us might end up dead as a default. So remember, we are given some liberties. Culture affects us, society affects us, some of your free choice. And that's what makes it interesting. Wouldn't it be a very grey world if all of us have to wear the same colors all the time? No. God gives creativity. So where do you think your desires come from? It is the Spirit inspiring diversity. And they always have a part in God's plan. So let it flow. Let it, of course, be removed from ego, pride, carnality, and all the various things of humans that we pollute. But let it remain in its pure form, and it's still a desire towards God that can drive you into being something, someone you need, the way God wants you to be. So there's desire, and then we go to chapter 6, the Word and the Spirit, which is a new chapter. And I had to touch on this because I thought about the purpose of the Holy Spirit gifts. The purpose of the gifts is to confirm the Word. And the purpose of the Word is to experience God in the gifts. The gifts primarily is experiencing God. Imagine if there is none of the gifts of the Spirit operating and all we have is the Word, we will all be lecture style learning doctrines purely. The gifts are the experience side of God. Now the experience side is to confirm the Word. And then the true Word will bring you back into the experience of God. The Word and the Spirit always works together. So the reason we mention this is because these are the end time. And in the end time, the devil will give people a lot of experiences. Isn't that what his temptation always is from the Garden of Eden? Experience eating this tree, this fruit. It's the experience. And the devil wants you to experience sin and all those things against God and never let them out again once they are trapped. And God says in the book of Exodus chapter 4 verse 1 to 9, when Moses was going to bring the Word to his people, Moses said, how would they believe me? And then God gave him signs and wonders. See, signs and wonders must point to the Word. And the Word is confirmed by signs and wonders. You know the verse, Mark 16, 17 to 20. And the thing about it is we must differentiate signs and wonders and the gifts of the Spirit that come from God and those that come from the enemy. Because today there are a lot of them around. And the false prophet is already in Africa. He's going to work more and more signs and wonders. Say, how will we know the difference between what he does and what God? Here are the main differences. I didn't list this as a point here, but since we're speaking, it says, number one, there will be no Word inside. All you have is all kinds of seemingly signs and wonders. Even seemingly healing and miracles, because for him it's easy. One demon come out, and then later I won't get in after word. All those things. But there will be no Word and no doctrine. Get suspicious. If all we had are just healing and healing and no Word and no doctrine, we are not like Jesus. Jesus got both. Jesus is famous in the Gospels for all his healing signs and wonders. The miracles brought the crowd. But Jesus tell them this. In John chapter 10, he told the unbelievers. In John 14, he told his believers. If you find it hard to believe in my word, that the Father is in me and I in the Father, believe for the work's sake. And that I have listed here, in chapter 6. Those are words taken from the Gospel of John. And because the signs and wonders Jesus did was for one purpose, to make it easy for them to believe that something supernatural was happening here, that he was in a relationship with the Father, and that the Father was trying to tell them something. In Gospel of John chapter 17, he did not say, they have received my miracles. He did not say, they have received my healing. They have received my signs and wonders. He says, they, talking about us, his church, have received your word. So the Father was interested in delivering the word, just like God told Moses to go and deliver the word of deliverance. And that is why the gifts of the Spirit operate, to confirm the word. So there will be no word when it's satanic signs and wonders. And of course, number two, it will not point to Jesus. It will point to the ego, humans, or some other thing. And worse, in number two, it will point to other gods. And we have a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. If a prophet arise, or a dreamer of dream arise, and they speak a sign and wonder. And he says,
even if the sign and wonder take place. That means it was actually a sign and wonder. And then the prophet or false prophet says, let us worship other God. God says, don't do that. God says, kill the false prophet. Because they are being tested. See, there will be signs and wonders from God, but in this end time, the enemy will do something. Don't believe something just because there's a sign and wonder. Don't follow just because of sign and wonder. You follow because it is in line with this Bible. And we expect people to believe in this end time message, not because we say we are met with supernatural things. We have gone to heaven. We met Enoch, Elijah, seen angels, dialogue with angels. We did not want people to believe that. We announced that because it is in line with the Word. The Word speaks about a last day revival. The Word speaks about the things of God, things of the Spirit. And that is important. It must point back to God and bring us back into a deeper relationship with God. So the direction is pointing totally different. So we are warned in Deuteronomy chapter 13 not to just follow sign and wonder, because there is a sign and wonder. Because some people say, oh, there is actually a sign and wonder. How do you explain that? And they want to believe lock, stock, barrel, fisherman, boat, ocean, all the way. No way. Let the Word be our check and our guide. Because if they start saying something that is not in line with the Word, say, hey, that is already a warning. Because the Bible did talk about doctrine of demons. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, we are no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, we are not going to be established in Ephesians 4 strong if every wind of doctrine comes, we flow with it. It tells us we are so strong that we know God. We know who God is. We know what our God is like. We know the principles of God. We know the theology of God. That every wind of doctrine says, hey, that's not in line with this. So that we are not moved anymore. Imagine, the last day church will not be swept by every wind of doctrine. That means it must really know their doctrine. Because only knowing the good doctrine will you be able to confound the wrong doctrine. And I have a scripture that I quoted here. When Paul predicted the end times in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, in the last days some will depart from the faith. That means people who were once with Christianity. People who once confessed Jesus. He says, and Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. They will depart. He says some, not all, will depart from faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He mentioned that. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. So, doctrines of demons. Then you know to answer, to counter that, in the same chapter, he repeat good doctrine, he repeat doctrine three times. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy is to spend his time in reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He emphasized doctrine three times. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, verse 13, and verse 16. See, to counter wrong doctrine, you got the good doctrine. The correct teaching. Now I know why God raised this end time move and put me to the training so hard. Because we need the right doctrine. We need to be sharp, sharper than a laser sword. When it comes to what is right and what is wrong, we cannot have any doubts about it. When certain things have crossed the boundary of the Word, you say, hey, that's out. And we stay true to the Word. That is the end time church.
So in chapter 6, I mentioned how the Word and the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit confirm the Word. And then I talk about true signs and wonders. True signs and wonders, you will have these two qualities. It will actually not just confirm the Word, it is produced by the Word. The Word comes first. And in the proclamation of Word, Galatians 3 verse 1 to 5, Paul says, how does the Holy Spirit do miracles? He says, and he implies, by the hearing of faith. Hearing of faith. So not only does the sign and wonder point back to the Word, he's also saying that the Word is what produces signs and wonders. It's the Word going forth that produces faith, and the faith produces the atmosphere and the energy for the Holy Spirit to brought the gifts and the working signs and wonders. And to confirm that, I also put here in this chapter 6, I spoke about Paul in Acts 19. 3 years he preached the Word in Ephesus. 2 of those years in the school of Tyrannus every day. And because of the abundance of the preaching of the Word, it created the atmosphere for signs and wonders to come. And then when the signs and wonders come, it points back to the Word, because after the 7 sons of Siwa couldn't cast out a demon, and then Paul produced signs and wonders so that the handkerchief that he touched and the aprons that he touched cast out demon and brought healing. All these wonderful special miracles. The Greek word calls it special miracles. And it's more specials. So very outstanding miracles that was produced in Ephesus in Acts 19. But it ends with this in verse 20. And the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. So it was birthed by miracles, Galatians chapter 5, through the hearing of faith. And it leads back. It was birthed by the Word. It has the miracles, and the miracles make the Word stronger still. And the Word of God prevailed. It was not the miracles that grew. The Word grew mightily. Acts 19 verse 20. So we must always watch for that. The true signs and wonders will start with the Word, end with the Word. It won't end in some false revelations. Even though I quoted William Branham. William Branham has an angel that helped him brought the miracles. He met the angel and there were fantastic signs and wonders. But after some time, he began to teach wrong doctrine. 2 wrong doctrines that I could name. One called the serpent seed, and that is that the false teaching that Cain was actually the product of a relationship between Eve and the serpent. Can you imagine that? Doctrine of the serpent seed. And then that serpent seed has now creeped into humanity. And then the other false doctrine that is horrifying, going to the grave, was he claimed to be Elijah. But you know why he's wrong? Because Elijah will be a Jew and not a Gentile. If he knew his doctrine, if he knew the Word, he cannot be Elijah. He can have the spirit of Elijah. There are a few funny guys who claim to be Elijah in our church history. John Alexander David, who built a whole healing church at the turn, he is way ahead of everyone, before the Pentecostal revival, at the turn of the 20th century, between 1900s into the 20th century, between 1800 to 19-something, at the turn of the 20th century, he built a huge church, and you know the decoration of the church were made of crutches of the people who were healed. But he reached a point where he got long white beard with long white hair, and he wear a long white robe and carry a rod and says, "He is Elijah." Finish. Then comes William Branham, claims to be Elijah, and he is not. If they study the Bible, Elijah is a prophet to the Jews. We Gentiles have our own dispensation, the fivefold ministry. You can have the spirit and anointing of Elijah, but you cannot be Elijah. Doctrine is important in the church. So it must be in line with the word of God. And so no matter how powerful, one can go outside the word. And whatever visions you see, open vision, closed vision, we don't care. If it's not in line with the word, cannot be accepted. Must be in line with the word. If you speak with some angel somewhere, the angel says something that's not in line with the word, that's deception. It's important to be in line with the word of God. Otherwise, where does it end? You claim to see something, the other claims to see something, and they've got no guideline. Where does it end? It's back to the old times before the word came in. And then, the second thing is love. The Holy Spirit is God. Part of the Godhead is God. God is love. Didn't, in writing the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, stands the great chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. 13 verses of the love of God. And you end up with the greatest is love. Paul himself said, you can move mountains, but if you have no love, you actually haven't grown. If you move all the mountains in the world, under Mount Everest in Australia and Kinabalu is in India or whatever, you want to move all over the place, and end up we got less love, more pride, more dissension, you haven't succeeded in anything. You've only succeeded in trying to be God. But we all have not known God yet. We haven't come to know God better. So you can move all the mountains, you can speak in tongues and all the languages of the angels, you can signs and wonders, you can have prophecy and revelation until you know every atom in the galaxy. But you don't have love. And you don't operate by love. How did it help us to know God? How does it help us to become more like God? So any true gift of the Holy, I talk about true signs and wonders. Word is fundamentally in its DNA. It has to do, the sign and wonder will have to link to the word, and it's actually produced by the two are one, you cannot differentiate. And the other fundamental is love. The love of God is present. It's born of love. In fact, faith energized by love, Galatians 5 and 6, is energized by love, and it brings you back to the love of God, and it changes you and makes you a loving person. Because it says he that is in the light is not in darkness. And 1 John was talking light and darkness was those who love, those who don't love. And those who are in darkness are those who don't love. A new commandment Jesus gave unto us. By this all men will know Jesus. How did we all fall in love with Jesus? We know Jesus is powerful. We know He's a healer. We know Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is coming King. You know how? We all were won over by the love of God. We were not won over by the great intellect of Jesus or the intellect of God. We were won over by His love. Love can bypass the greatest intellectual mind. Love can bypass the greatest barrier. The world will only come to know our God and our Lord Jesus Christ because the world sees us and says, there is such love that God has there. It can only be God. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the true signs and wonders, will produce an atmosphere of love. I have seen gifts operate improperly in some charismatic meeting where love was strained. They are like the Corinthians.
say, how can that be? Okay. In the Corinthian church, did Paul say their gifts were from the devil?
No.
He did say they were fleshly. But he said they abound in all the gifts. But you know what the problem was? They don't have love. So it was very destructive. And Paul said, look, you all need to understand why the Holy Spirit's gifts are for. It's to bring you back to a love relationship with God, in love with one another. And that is the true sign of maturity in the gift. So we could be immature like the Corinthian church. And then we can grow into maturity under the Ephesian church where the word has its proper place. So let's grow in the love of God and understand these gifts and let it work in each one of your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Establish, Father, your work in us. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit came to reveal God and God alone. The Word and love, the Word and the Spirit, we cannot run from. Thank you, Father, for all that you are. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. And we pray that after tonight, no one will ever doubt their gifts. No one will ever doubt what you have given to them, whether it be a vision or prophecy or anything you have spoken. No one will doubt your spoken word that you have specially spoken to each life. Let them get rid of every doubt so that they can move forward from this day forward, Father, into all the wonders of the gifts of the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. Softly in tongues first, because I want to energize you. Ik brong praang, ik brong alamahazang, brong yang praang amas tiyan lebuk berabasta. Ik brong maang bari andurus ta alene gamas ta alang rubus tiyan alabosta. Iningigang bulungung ingalanggang yang bulunggang yang dostura ang yang prastian berabasta. Imini kalo wastian na lahubo wastian na praang yung muru wastian na lamos na lamos di ing praang kufriyos to pabliyas din ing ang kustar mastiyata. Oh Father God, seal into each life and each person here, each of their spirit man, the anointing of your Spirit. They have indeed received the anointing within ever since the day they are born again. And each one of them have developed to different degree. This night, oh Father, we pray for those who are here, those who are online, and those who are hearing this word in time to come. We pray because your Spirit has no time dimension that is limiting it.
We thank you that the Holy Spirit, who is a person of the Godhead, will quicken in each heart and each life, Father, the anointing upon. That you will energize the gift, for you say the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will manifest. Manifest from the spiritual world into the physical world. Fani Ross. To be tangible to each spirit and each life and each soul and experience. That they would know the gifting and the manifestations that you put over each life. For to each one has been given different manifestation. Even the same gift are manifest differently in each person. We pray, O God, that they will each recognize, and this day will never doubt anymore. That they will know it is your Holy Spirit who work upon each life. We thank you, Father God. Thank you for all the healings that you have been healing, Lord, even while we are listening to your word. The heart, the shoulder pain, the neck pain, all these various areas. Lord, continue to seal all the working of the gifts of your Spirit in each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap.